God's weak, fearful, and doubting servant, Gideon, with only 300 soldiers following behind him, attacked a massive Midianite army. That's the story we considered last time from Judges chapter 7. Israel's enemies were thrown into confusion. You may recall the Midianites began killing each other with their own swords, were finally forced to flee. They ran for their lives out of the promised land. This great rout of the Midianites happened only because the Lord God faithfully did as he promised he would do. He showed up as the divine warrior, and he fought for his people Israel. Gideon, as it says in Hebrews 11, was made strong out of weakness because his gracious and mighty God was with him. And therefore, Gideon should have given all the glory to God, but that is not what happened. Friends, this morning in Judges chapter 8, we see the sad story of Gideon's decline. You'll notice the sermon title, Triumphant Gideon. He's triumphant in battle. He has some great success there against the Midianites. Triumphant Gideon gets tyrannical. Sermon title for our passage today. And it's really, we're going to be focusing on chapter 8, but let's back up to the end of chapter 7 here and pick up the story at Judges 7, verse 24. And please read now the living and holy word of God with me. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Beth-barah and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?" And they accused him fiercely. And Gideon said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I'm pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." The officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east. For there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon the son of Joash returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. Gideon came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand, that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?'" And Gideon took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Ziba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" They answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And Gideon said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Rise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a young man. Then Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Word of God from Judges chapter 8 this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are familiar with that saying, absolute power corrupts absolutely. It means, of course, that when people get too powerful or imagine themselves to have too much authority, they typically become corrupt and then usually ruin lots of other things. Do you know what the English historian Lord Acton originally said? We get the saying, of course, from Lord Acton. He said, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men." Whether or not you agree with Lord Acton's very negative assessment of great men, I think we can all agree this morning that yes, even a little bit of power, even a little bit of success tends to corrupt us sinners, tends to spoil people. They get a little power, a little triumph, a little bit of victory, a bit of success. It tends to spoil us. And then we so often, as sinful human beings, will use our power, our newfound success to ruin other things. So often, the sad story throughout human history, and even in our own lives. Gideon is a case in point. Remember, this weak, fearful man, Gideon, was chosen to be that instrument through which Almighty God would save Israel from their enemies, the Midianites. Gideon would have never volunteered for the job, if you're familiar with the early part of the story. He was a fearful man. He would have never volunteered for this job as judge of Israel, military leader. But God wanted Gideon because in our weakness, remember Paul's crazy logic from 2 Corinthians 12. In our weakness, God is pleased to do his mighty work. Last time we saw that the Lord even imposed weakness on Gideon. You'll remember he reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 men, still puny in comparison with the Midianites. God took it down to just 300. There is no way Israel should have been able to defeat the Midianites, who had 4 times the men in their army. I'm sorry, 400 times. 400 times the men in their army. But Israel did it by the strength God supplied. And Yahweh told Gideon why he was pleased to work this way. Do you remember it back in chapter 7, verse 2? He said, "The people with you, Gideon, are way too many for me to use. I use so many soldiers who are with you, they are going to boast against me. They are going to take the glory from me." God would not allow his people, Israel, to rob him of his glory and honor. So he reduced the army, as we saw last time. We then see Gideon and his army of 300 attack their enemies. It was a total rout. And we expect that the Israelites would then give glory to God. But nothing of the sort happens. Instead, chapter 8 here before us this morning shows us the sad story of self-interest, of pride, sinful division between the different tribes of Israel. And Gideon is perhaps the worst offender. A little power and success definitely did corrupt this judge. And it resulted in a great deal of trouble for Israel. Because triumphant Gideon got tyrannical. Tyrannical toward his own people, the Israelites. Let's trace his downward spiral here in chapter 8. In triumph, Gideon became proud, using his power for self-promotion. In triumph, Gideon became proud, using his power for self-promotion. And friends, we first see this in his dealings with the tribe of Ephraim. Instead of glorifying God, Gideon flattered the Ephraimites. Now, children, you may not know what that word flattery means. So I'll just say very briefly, when I mention that word, that he flattered the Ephraimites, what I mean is that Gideon tried to make the Ephraimites feel better about themselves. Now, he may have spoken a little bit of truth, but he didn't tell the whole truth. He's trying to exalt the people of Ephraim. That's what we see here, first of all, in chapter 8. He's flattering the Ephraimites. Israel had routed their enemies. The Midianites are fleeing out of the promised land. Gideon called on the Ephraimites to come to the aid of his army. Stop the Midianites from escaping, crossing over the Jordan River, right? And at the end of chapter 7, we see that the Ephraimites did just that. They readily responded. They came to the aid. They cut off the waters of the Jordan River. They caused all kinds of trouble for the Midianite army. And in fact, the Ephraimites captured two princes in that Midianite army. These fellows named Oreb and Zeeb. And they cut off their heads. Well, eventually the men of Ephraim caught up with Gideon and his little army of 300 men. But they had no honor for Israel's new leader. Notice what they say there at the beginning of chapter 8. It begins with a strong, we might even say a hostile rebuke for Gideon. The men of Ephraim are exceedingly angry that Gideon called on them only toward the end for the mop-up. Notice there, chapter 8, verse 1, they say, "What is this that you, Gideon, have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight with Midian?" You understand? In the first place, you call us here at the end so that we get the leftovers in the mission. And then the leftovers, you understand, of the glory, if any at all. The Ephraimites were proud, ambitious bunch of Israelites. They were the largest, the most numerous of all the tribes. You remember, that was Jacob's blessing to his sons and to Joseph's son Ephraim. He was going to be the most numerous, the most fruitful tribe. It was a very large tribe, and they thought very highly of themselves. They wanted a piece of the action, and they wanted a good deal of the glory. The Ephraimites were deeply offended that Gideon did not include them from the start. At least that's their story. The thing you want to notice here, friends, is that Gideon did not put them in their place as he should have done. Fearing that numerous tribe of Ephraim, what we see in chapter 8 is that Gideon resorted to flattery. It's right there in verses 2 and 3, his response. What have I done now in comparison with you Ephraimites? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? When there's a harvest in my clan of Abiezer, the whole harvest is not even to be compared with the leftovers after harvest that are gleaned from your fields. He's basically saying, you Ephraimites are the greatest. You're the most fruitful in numbers and in your fields and whatever else. What comparison is there between us? Notice what he goes on to say there in verse 3. God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you? All I've done is put the Midianites on the run. But God has given you the honor of executing these Midianite princes. Clearly, I'm not nearly as great as you Ephraimites. That's called flattery, isn't it? God was with Gideon, had already given him victory, so that Gideon had no reason to fear this tribe of Ephraim. He He had every reason to silence them simply by telling them what God had done. The great things that Yahweh had done as the divine warrior. But instead, Gideon makes this all about what men are accomplishing. And so he flatters the hot-headed Ephraimites so that he can avoid trouble and remain secure in his position of leadership in Israel. Yes, friends, it's more of Gideon's natural fear of man that's creeping in at this point, which is so often the flip side of pride, isn't it? Maybe not in every case, but typically, fear of man is just the flip side of human pride. Gideon was enjoying victory over Midian. He was enjoying successful leadership at the head of this small army. He wasn't about to let the Ephraimites ruin things for him. So he used flattery, choosing to glorify man, you understand. That's the real problem here. He's looking to glorify man rather than God. And he's doing it for his own security. Well, the next part of the story is a bit longer, a bit more complicated, but really it's even easier to see Gideon's pride and self-promotion in the rest of the story. Instead of continuing his mission from God, Gideon went on a personal crusade for revenge. And that's the next thing you'll see in your notes this morning. I really want to conclude going through the story with you here briefly, just noting how things develop in Gideon's pride and self-promotion. Again, instead of continuing his mission from God, Gideon went on a personal crusade for revenge. And first, it's vengeance that he's looking to get against his own countrymen, fellow Israelites. Gideon's army of 300 were exhausted from chasing their enemies. So when they reach the other side of the Jordan River, they go over into the Transjordanian area there. The tribe of Gad is that part of the land. They go into this town called Succoth. Gideon asks the Israelites there to give his men some refreshment. They were exhausted. And if they were going to go continuing on and eventually wipe out the Midianites, they needed some food and drink. Well, the men of Succoth basically just said no. You don't read that word there, but that's what they're basically saying there. It's verse 6. He comes to them asking for refreshments for himself and really for his exhausted soldiers in his army. And this is what the men of Succoth say in verse 6. Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army? In other words, Gideon, you may think you are really something. And indeed, you may have gained the upper hand. You are, after all, chasing them away. But you have not yet gained victory over Midian. There's a much larger army out there remaining with the kings, Zeba and Zalmunna. If you had those kings in your hand already, we would give you some refreshment. But until then, you get no help from us. Now, it's probably not meant as disrespect, as taunting. Gideon's going to go on to call it taunting. I'm not so sure that's really what it is. These men in the tribe of Gad, in the town of Succoth, and it's going to be the same in the town of Penuel, they live much closer to Midian. And they don't have the Jordan River as a barrier blocking them in any way. They're much closer to the Midianites, and they're much more vulnerable. And so probably their logic at this point is, we side with you, Gideon, and it turns out that Zeba and Zalmunna end up winning this contest. We're going to get wiped out. We're not giving you any help until you have the victory firmly in hand. Gideon's response, friends, shows no hint that he is aware of serving as God's instrument for justice and for saving mercy. Instead, he exchanges his divine mission for a crusade of personal revenge. You'll notice his answer there in verse 7. Gideon said to those men of Succoth, Israelites from the tribe of Gad, he said, Well then, when the Lord has given Zebah and Zalmunna, these Midianite kings, into my hand, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to come back here and I'm going to flail your flesh with thorns and briars. I'm going to teach you a lesson. I'm going to rip up your bodies. You see the tyrant on the rise, right? Then he and his men go on looking for refreshments, and they reach this next town in the tribe of Gad, in the territory of Gad. Penuel, it's called. They were again denied help at Penuel, so Gideon threatened some more, and you see it there in verse 9. When I come again in peace, which means I'm going to be victorious, and when I come back through this town of Penuel, I will break down your tower. How obvious it is that Gideon's triumph, his success, was starting to go to his head, spoiling him with sinful pride. God's timid servant sounds like a tyrant more and more. Maybe these Gadites in Succoth and Penuel were wrong to deny help to Gideon and his army, that exhausted army of their fellow Jews. But Gideon's response was totally wrong. Instead of trusting the Lord, Gideon is now this very self-willed man. You may have not noticed it, but let me point it out. God is pretty much absent from the story. Now, Gideon will mention Yahweh at a couple points, taking oaths and whatnot, but it's not for God's honor. The Lord is not directing his servant anymore. This is a self-willed man, a proud man. He's taking matters into his own hands, threatening violence against his own people, and concerned most of all for his own honor. Notice what happens. He continues out on that mission to capture those Midianite kings, Zebah and Zalmunna. Gideon and his exhausted army of 300 stage a surprise attack on the remaining 15,000 Midianites. It's another rout. The enemies spread out, and the Israelite army captures those two foreign kings, Zebah and Zalmunna. But Gideon is not so interested in having these two kings put to death. He wants to get back to Succoth and Penuel. And so there's this elongated story here of Gideon going back to those two Gadite towns to teach them a lesson. Friends, you do recall what he did. He made good on his threats. He found a man of Succoth, he arrested him, he questioned the man, he gets the hit list. All 77 elders and officials that are responsible for turning Gideon's army away, denying them refreshment, right? He gets that list of 77 men, he goes into the town, arrests them all, and then he says, "Look here, you taunted me in saying I didn't have those kings of Midian just yet. Now I've got them. And I'm going to do to you what I said. I'm going to teach you a lesson." And you can imagine by the time Gideon was done with those men of Succoth, his own countrymen, they were a bloody mess. He goes on to Penuel to make good on his threats against them. They denied him help as well. Gideon goes there and he destroys their tower. Probably a defensive tower against typically the Midianites. They don't need defense anymore from the Midianites, do they? They need defense from this tyrant Gideon. He comes and he destroys that tower, and he does worse. He kills all the men of that town. A little power, a little bit of success began to corrupt Gideon, all right. The fearful servant of God becomes this tyrant. He's treating his own people as enemies. But Gideon's biggest concern, and it's so very clear, it's not God's glory, right? It's exaltation of himself. Now finally, the end of the story. Gideon deals with the two foreign kings that he had captured, Zebah and Zalmunna. Kings who no doubt deserved to be executed because of what the Midianites did to Israelites, had been doing for quite a number of years. But in Gideon's brief conversation with Zebah and Zalmunna, you'll notice what he says there, he's not so interested in serving justice for God's glory, nor for Israel's good. No, Gideon is still on his crusade for personal revenge. Notice verses 18 and 19. He said to those two Midianite kings, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" He's only interested in that one little town. Why? Well, you'll notice why. Those kings, Zeba and Zalmunna, answered him, "As you are, so they were. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." Maybe they're doing some flattery themselves now, right? Gideon responds, "They were my brothers, sons of my mother. As Yahweh lives," there's his oath, "if you had saved them alive, only them, my brothers, I would not kill you." Gideon makes it perfectly clear that he is going to have these kings executed, not because of what those Midianites did to all of Israel, but only because of the evils they committed against his own brothers in the town of Tabor. That's not his mission from God. That's his crusade for personal vengeance. Gideon ordered his son Jether to kill the two kings, but the boy was too young and inexperienced to do it. So Gideon killed the men himself. It's a bit ironic to hear what those kings said to Gideon just before he killed them. Notice finally, verse 21, Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." We've known Gideon to be this fearful, weak man in and of himself. But a little success, and the man is now doing things in his own strength. Not taking orders from Yahweh, the God of Israel, but accepting this challenge put to him by foreign kings. And after killing Zeba and Zalmunna, Gideon takes the royal ornaments off their camels, rewarding himself with some trophies, fine royal trophies. What a change took place, right, in this formerly weak and fearful man. As soon as he triumphs in battle by the grace of God, Gideon begins to turn somewhat tyrannical, using his newfound strength to trample over people for his own exaltation, self-promotion. It's a reminder, dear saints, that due to our inherent pride, we sinners will naturally tend to use a bit of triumph, a bit of victory, a little bit of success, so often to exalt ourselves. What we often fail to realize is that we exalt ourselves over against the Lord God. It's the very thing he said should never happen. It's the last thing we would expect to find Gideon doing. But here he is, the fearful, weak servant of God, blessed with some victory, and it spoils him, even leading Gideon to become rather tyrannical with his own people. Beloved, I'm not sure what all of this means for Gideon, one of the Old Testament saints that's numbered and named along so many others there in Hebrews 11, you know, the Hall of Faith passage. But do you see yourself here in the story of Gideon at all? Do you see in yourself this rotten tendency in pride to exalt yourself so that you'd rob God of his glory and then typically mistreat other people in one way or another? So often what we do in our self-promotion and exaltation and pride, we rob God of his glory and we mistreat others who are made in his image. We are called by God this morning, friends, to repent of our sinful pride, self-promoting ways. We're called to recognize that we are so weak in ourselves that we can do nothing good unless the Lord graciously gives us the strength to do it. We're called this morning to give him all honor and glory for every good thing that he might accomplish through us or through others. Avoiding self-promotion, but of course also flattery of other people, exalting other men because of their great deeds. How often we engage in flattery because we really do fear man and want to have a reputation for ourselves. More pride. That's why we flatter. But friends, we are ultimately called this morning to receive God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Like the first Adam, Gideon fell into pride and self-promotion, but he points us forward to the second Adam, our Lord Jesus, who did the very opposite. You know those words in Philippians 2. I want to close with them here. Philippians chapter 2, where Paul reminds us of our humble Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Philippians 2 verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ Jesus humbled himself by becoming a true man and plunged himself into our sin and misery, so that by his perfect obedience unto death, he would deliver us out of our sin. Deliver us out of the condemnation we deserve for all of our wicked ways, for all of our pride. Deliver us out of death. But friends, you understand, being victorious in redeeming us, our Lord Jesus did not exalt himself even then. No, the Father raised him from the dead and lifted his Son Jesus to his glorious throne in heaven. Friends, it is for this reason that we believers have salvation. I want you to know that this morning, friends. Deliverance from the terrible punishment we deserve. That's salvation, isn't it, that we so often think about and speak about in the Church of Christ. The saving work of Jesus to deliver us from the terrible punishment we deserve for our sins. But you see, it's also that redeeming work of Christ that brings us salvation from ourselves. Deliverance from the pride that plagues our hearts. Deliverance from that pride that provokes God. The pride that perverts justice and leads us to put down our neighbors, even to persecute people made in the image of God. So my friends, I say in conclusion to you this morning that we are ultimately called to trust in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that Savior by faith today. And learn to live by faith in Christ Jesus. For he will change our minds. Even as Paul says, this should be your mind in Christ Jesus. It is your mind, beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. And he will give us such a mind through the grace of the Spirit that we would more and more maintain humility in the fear of God and in our loving service to others for the glory of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.